Turn to 1 Kings chapter 18. Verse 1. Elijah's on the scene now. 1 Kings 18:1. Now it happened after many days that the word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year, saying, "Go show yourself to Ahab, and I will send rain on the face of the earth." So Elijah went to show himself to Ahab. Now the famine was severe in Samaria. Ahab called Obadiah, who was over the household. Now Obadiah feared the Lord greatly. For when Jezebel destroyed the prophets of the Lord, Obadiah took 100 prophets and hid them by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water. Then Ahab said to Obadiah, "Go through the land to all the springs of water and to all the valleys. Perhaps we will find grass and keep the horses and mules alive and not have to kill some of the cattle." So they divided the land between them to survey it. Ahab went one way by himself, and Obadiah went another way by himself. Now, as Obadiah was on the way, behold, Elijah met him, and he recognized him and fell on his face and said, "Is this you, Elijah, my master?" He said to him, "It is I. Go away. Go say to your master, 'Behold, Elijah is here.'" He said, "What sin have I committed that you're giving your servant into the hand of Ahab to put him to death? As the Lord your God lives, there is no nation or kingdom where my master has not sent to search for you. And when they said he is not here, he made the kingdom or nation swear that they could not find you. And now you're saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here.' It will come about when I leave you that the Spirit of the Lord will carry you where I do not know. So when I come and tell Ahab and he cannot find you, he will kill me, although I, your servant, have feared the Lord from my youth. Has it not been told to my master what I did when Jezebel killed the prophets of the Lord, that I hid 100 prophets of the Lord by fifties in a cave and provided them with bread and water? And now you're saying, 'Go say to your master, behold, Elijah is here. He will then kill me.'" Elijah said, "As the Lord of hosts lives, before whom I stand, I will surely show myself to him today." So Obadiah went to meet Ahab and told him, and Ahab went to meet Elijah. When Ahab saw Elijah, Ahab said to him, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" That's good. He said, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you've forsaken the commandments of the Lord and you have followed the Baals. Now then, send and gather to me all Israel at Mount Carmel, together with 450 prophets of Baal and 400 prophets of the Asherah who eat at Jezebel's table." So Ahab sent a message among all the sons of Israel and brought the prophets together at Mount Carmel. Elijah came near to all the people and said, "How long will you hesitate between two opinions? If the Lord is God, serve him. But if Baal, follow him," or follow him instead of serve him. But the people did not answer him a word. Then Elijah said to the people, "I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. Now let them give us two oxen, and let them choose one ox for themselves and cut it up and place it on the wood and put no fire under it. And I will prepare the other ox and lay it on the wood, and I will not put fire under it. Then you call on the name of your God, and I will call on the name of the Lord. And the God who answers by fire, he is God." And all the people said, "That is a good idea." So Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, "Choose one ox for yourselves and prepare it first, for you are many, and call on the name of your God, but put no fire under it." And they took the ox on which was given them, and they prepared it and called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, "O Baal, answer us." But there was no voice and no one answered. And they leaped about the altar which they made. It came about at noon that Elijah mocked them and said, "Call out with a loud voice, for he is a god. Either he is occupied or gone aside or is on a journey. or perhaps he is asleep and needs to be awakened. So they cried with a loud voice and cut themselves, according to their custom, with swords and lances until the blood gushed out of them. When midday was past, they raved until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. But there was no voice, no one answered, and no one paid attention. Then Elijah said to all the people, "Come near to me." So all the people came near to him, and he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Elijah took 12 stones, according to the number of the tribes of the sons of Jacob, to whom the word of the Lord had come, saying, "Israel shall be your name." So with the stones, he built an altar in the name of the Lord. And he made a trench around the altar, large enough to hold 2 measures of seed. Then he arranged the wood and cut the ox in pieces and laid it on the wood. And he said, "Fill 4 pitchers with water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood." And he said, "Do it a second time." And they did it a second time. And he said, "Do it a third time." And they did it a third time. The water flowed around the altar, and he also filled the trench with water. At the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet came near and said, "O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, and that I am your servant, and have done all these things at your word. Answer me, O Lord, answer me, that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again." Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench. When all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, "The Lord, he is God. The Lord, he is God." Let's pray. Lord, you indeed are God, and hidden from the minds of many. Yet, Lord, you've revealed yourself to your children, and will continue to do so until all are saved that you have chosen. And we thank you, Lord, that we see things like this, where you manifest your greatness above all the idols of the nations. We, Lord, long to see it in our day, in whatever way you would manifest it. Lord, for you to be glorified and to turn the hearts of people to you, it's never too much of that for us to see that and to have you honored. We pray, Lord, that we would honor you tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Consider the plight of those who worship false gods. I mean, it's a lot like a young man who has a desire to be with a beautiful young girl, and she won't have anything to do with him. I mean, what's he going to say? You know, "I like this girl, but this girl doesn't like me." well, if you worship a false god, you have no one on the other side. God is not angry with false gods. God has no emotion about false gods, because false gods don't exist. God doesn't keep a record against false gods. There's nothing on God's records about Allah, or Buddha, or Baal, or Asherah. They don't exist in reality. Although gods are made all the time. And it doesn't take much to make a god. In Jeremiah 10, verse 1, "Hear the word which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, do not learn the way of the nations, and do not be terrified by the signs of the heavens, although the nations are terrified by them. For the customs of the peoples are delusion, because it is wood cut from the forest, the work of the hands of a craftsman with a cutting tool. They decorate it with silver and with gold. They fasten it with nails and with hammers, so that it will not totter. Like a scarecrow in a cucumber field are they. And they cannot speak. They must be carried, because they cannot walk. Do not fear them, for they can do no harm, nor can they do any good." That's a god. They cut it from a tree. They decorate it. They nail it down so it can't totter off the shelf. And then they call upon it to bless them. The only blessing wood's going to give you is if you have a fireplace and you need heat. It can't do anything. As Jeremiah, the Lord says in Jeremiah, they can do no harm, nor can they do any good. They're just a entity, a piece of matter. And people marvel at how we can call people idolaters and say it's silly and foolish. But what else could it be? That you can cut a piece of wood out of a tree, you can use part of the tree to heat yourself and to cook with, and the other part you call a god. It's the ultimate in foolishness. And people trust in these false gods. The first generation of a false god, somebody's got to make it. There always is a beginning. The Lord has no beginning, but false gods do. Someone makes them. They are created. You give them laws. You say what the god likes. If the god likes you to, you know, attack innocent people and, you know, strike buildings and all that stuff, then that's what you tell people the god said, but the god can't say it. But you define morality. You say your god will be pleased if you do this, will be displeased if you do this, but you're making it up if it's a false god. Subsequent generations, they weren't there when the god was made. They get even more deceived. They believe that there may be some actual foundation for the existence of their god apart from somebody making it. I don't believe people who worship false gods in the whole believe that's what they're doing. They believe in some way that god is real. So subsequent generations are just continually more deceived, and it just sets in. But someone started the whole thing, and people then worship a god that's no more than a vapor, an imagination, can do nothing, good or bad. And false gods last as long as they have worshipers. They don't have independent existence. When a false god's worshipers stop worshiping the false god is essentially, practically erased. I mean, never existed, but now he's not even noted because he has no existence in himself. He can't say, wait a minute now. Why aren't you worshiping me anymore? I'll come get you, because he can't get anybody. They have no independent existence. So Baal is a false god. Asherah is a false god. They are worshiped on the basis of superstition. Superstition is an irrational belief that there's a connection that's not there between some object, a god, for example, or a circumstance or whatever, that relates to some outcome of events. Like you find a four-leaf clover and you have good luck. That's superstition. It's attributing a turn of good fortune to a four-leaf clover. I personally found four-leaf clovers and didn't notice any difference whatsoever in my life after that. But superstition is an unfounded belief. You're connecting dots that can't be connected. The number 13 is unlucky. Oh, no. I saw the number 13 today. Huh. Now that's superstition. There's no connection. Or that 7 is a lucky number. There's no connection between that. We're told that two people who are walking together should not have an object pass between them. That's bad luck. You're supposed to say something. I forget it. It makes no difference. It's superstition. Some people always have seen eclipses, solar eclipse, lunar eclipse, as a harbinger of doom. Oh, something bad is going to happen. Well, then it's a body in the heavens. Astrology is a superstition. You know, what's your sign? What's your horoscope say about today? It's totally made up. To follow it is to be ignorant, and really on purpose ignorant, because you ought to know better. So Baal and Asherah are gods that have been chosen on the basis of superstition. Baal is thought to affect the watering of the land. Baal is the god of dew and rain. Asherah is probably also connected to that. Fertility gods, they are. I think Baal and Asherah are supposed to be married or something. Why not? You make it up. Why not make it up? So Baal was responsible for providing Israel with what they had not had for 3.5 years, and that is moisture. No dew or rain, and everything was drying up. And Elijah said, as he surfaced in the last chapter, that there would be no dew or rain for years, except by his word. Well, that shouldn't bother Jezebel. Jezebel was a real devotee to Baal and Asherah. Asherah especially. So they would just go to Baal and Asherah, right? And they would say, hey, do you hear what Elijah said? Well, you know, you're more powerful than Elijah. Bring us rain. Nothing happened. Ahab the king had sold himself to honor Baal, made him a house. Well, the king will go to Baal and say, hey, listen, Baal, Elijah's trying to stir up trouble, taking credit away from what you do, and saying he's going to be the one to determine when we have dew and rain. Well, you show him, and he never did show him. And so God could just let that go on in the land. And many nations, that's what happens. People are born and die in the middle of idolatry. Many people hear nothing other than that. But in this time, God is working to show who is the real God, the Lord or Baal. Who really is the God of dew and rain? And in the beginning of this chapter, we see that the time has come for Ahab to be approached about this. They've been hoping and praying and trusting in Baal to water the land, and the land is dry as dust. It says the third year in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Elijah in the third year. Third year of what then? The Bible tells us, Jesus and James, both in the New Testament, Jesus first, of course, said that the drought lasted 3 years and 6 months, or into the fourth year from when the drought started. The third year mentioned here is really how long Elijah had been staying with the widow in Zarephath. Remember, he was at the spring of water. The spring dried up, so he moved him farther away in Sidon, across the land up north, northwest. So then he stayed with that widow at least into the third year. So that would be the third year from when he moved into Zarephath. The lady had a son who died, and Elijah was the one the Lord used to raise him, so that Elijah was confirmed to be a prophet of the Lord to her and to all afterwards who would read. So God has showcased his glory with Elijah and is going to do that still, but it's God who's getting the glory. Baal can't do anything, and Ahab and Jezebel can't make him do anything. So 3 years and 6 months pass of drought. And by that time, even the dumbest of people know that Baal's not getting it done. 3 years and 6 months. That is a severe drought. I know that there are places that have droughts like that, desert lands and all. If we had 3 years and 6 months here, it would be, what would you do? The land would dry up. And it's pretty clear that Baal just can't bring the power to the situation. So at this point, when the Lord decides to bring rain back from him, we're way past the point where anybody would be confused that it was Baal. Baal has been completely demoralized, basically. I mean, the concept of Baal. During this approach of Elijah to Ahab, he goes through Obadiah, who was over the household of Ahab. Ahab went one way, somebody went the other way. They were trying to find water, basically, and some grass for, cattle. And so Elijah shows up to Obadiah. Obadiah, he tells to go and appear to Ahab and so, tell him that Elijah's going to come. Obadiah said, no, I'm not going to do that because Ahab is crazy about trying to find you. And I'm going to go and you're going to leave. And then I'm going to die because he knows I help the prophets of the Lord. In that, we know that Jezebel had destroyed the prophets of the Lord, verse 4 says. Jezebel, all that talk we've had about her being wicked, that was not an exaggeration. She was trying to eliminate the worship of the Lord while promoting the worship of Baal and Asherah. She killed a bunch of prophets. Obadiah hid 100 of them, 50 in a cave, and provided for them. And he knew that Ahab knew that. So if he got on the least little bit of a bad side of Ahab, Ahab would kill him. So he convinces him, Elijah convinces Obadiah to go. He's really going to appear to Ahab that day. And so he goes off and gets Ahab. Ahab, then he appears before Elijah. Notice what he says. There's nothing like the nerve of a person who is absolutely wicked. A person can be just as filthy wicked as you could possibly imagine, and they still consider themselves to be not the problem. Their family may be being destroyed because of their wickedness. That's not their problem. It's somebody else. And so when Ahab shows up to Elijah and sees Elijah, he says in verse 17, "Is this you, you troubler of Israel?" Why was there a drought? Because they had worshiped a false god who was said to be the one who brings dew and rain. And the Lord had decided he's not going to let that continue. So who made the drought? Well, Ahab and Jezebel and that group. Ahab is the king, so it's laid on his doorstep. And Elijah says, "I have not troubled Israel, but you and your father's house have, because you have forsaken the commandments of the Lord, and if you have followed the Baals." That would be the Baal and Asherah. So Ahab's thinking, well, if he could just find Elijah and shake on him a little bit, threaten him some, he can make Elijah let up on the drought. Of course, that just proves that Elijah then would be stronger than Baal, which is not a good look for them either. So Elijah proposes a contest. And this seemed to be a great way to settle the problem. Because He says in verse 23, let's have a contest. I alone, verse 22 says, I alone am left a prophet of the Lord, but Baal's prophets are 450 men. And by the way, that's basically what happens in a wicked society. You get, over time, a majority of wickedness. You got 450 prophets of Baal, you got Elijah. And so he says, you know, let's get two oxen, cut it up, put it on wood, don't put any fire under it. And the God who answers by fire, he is God. Well, that's a contest. And the people said, that's a good idea. You know, the people, as we see in a bit, were kind of still divided a bit. Ahab was the big Baal worshiper and Jezebel. And so he's going to say to them, you know, how long are you going to stay in the middle of this thing? Choose your God. This is great. It's better for a false God not to be tested. For the simple reason is that they can't even show up at the test. So when Elijah says, let's have a contest. Let's have it between the God of dew and rain, Baal, in your mind, and the Lord. That shouldn't have been an issue, although three and a half years probably had weakened the faith of even the strongest worshipers of Baal. That may be why you've got a division there that's mentioned by Elijah. How long will you hesitate between two opinions? Because 3.5 years and your God hasn't put out a drop of wetness, that's gotta hurt. So he says, let's have a contest. People say, that's a great idea. We're for that. Let's do a contest. This is the mercies of God upon them. They shouldn't need one because they know who the Lord is, and they shouldn't be dallying with Baal, but the Lord is merciful. And so the contest is on. So we see that here in the text. So he says, choose the ox, prepare it, put no fire under it. Verse 25, they did that. They prepared it, called on the name of Baal from morning until noon, saying, O Baal, answer us. When I was a kid, I had a play phone, a plastic phone. And you could dial on it and make certain noises and stuff, jingles and things. To this day, I can't figure out why I never got an answer on that phone. I called on it. Hello? Nothing. Why? What happened? Did I not believe hard enough? What happened? Well, the simple reason, it was not a real communications device. You couldn't get anybody on that phone. It was a play thing. And Baal can't answer. And what they do here is that they start calling upon Baal, and they go from morning until noon. O Baal, answer us. But there was no voice, and no one answered. Well, they had a solution for that. God's not answering your prayers. You jump up on the table and start dancing. They jumped up on the altar. They leaped about the altar, which they had made. I mean, we're 4 hours into this, maybe. He's not answering. So Elijah begins to mock them, to talk louder. He's a god. Maybe he's off doing something. He needs to be summoned back. He's busy with something else. He can't, you know, he doesn't hear you. He's maybe asleep. He needs to be woken up. He's on a journey. He's turned aside. Literally, one of the words means he's maybe he's using the bathroom. I mean, Elijah was merciless on him. He knew Baal couldn't answer. And they're making fools of themselves. And so he piles it on. And so they kept on. They cut themselves. That was either probably or both to show how serious they were and to try to atone for any sins that they might have committed that was keeping Baal from answering them. They had to imagine that because it's all made up anyway. So please answer us. And they were bleeding and blood was flying all over them and gushed out of them. And they kept on. Past midday until the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice. There was no voice. No one answered. No one paid attention. Because he couldn't. There was nobody that, nobody was home. The lights weren't even on. Nobody was home. Finally, in the preparation of the evening, evening sacrifice, that would have been done the latter part of the afternoon. When Elijah offered his sacrifice, it was at the time of the evening sacrifice. So this was right before that. They finally gave it up. But no harm, no foul at this point, because if Elijah gets the same response that they got, then they're on a break even. But they gave it a go. And if Baal would have answered, that would have been the end of it. But he didn't. So now we're back to God, to Elijah and the Lord. They believed in Baal. Didn't matter. It's a lot of what we see today, people pretending something to be true that can't be true and believing it true because they want it to be true. And it just can't be. It's been going on forever. So Elijah got his time. And he said a strange thing. He says he repaired the altar of the Lord, which had been torn down. Now, there may have been one up there on Mount Carmel. Or this may have been something having to do with, you know, all the stuff that the prophets of Baal were doing, the priests of Baal. And anyway, he repaired that. He made another altar with the 12 stones, one for each tribe of Israel. By doing that, he's saying that the nation should not be divided too. He calls it Israel. And the 12 stones were 12 tribes, which are supposed to be one nation. So he builds an altar. And then he says, fill four pitchers of water and pour it on the burnt offering and on the wood. The reason this was done is, as far as men are concerned, that would make it the hardest thing to fake. Sometimes they would fake these things. They would hide fire in a hollow place under the sacrifice, and then they would, you know, do their little thing, and after a while it would catch on everything, and they would say it was from their God. So to make sure that nobody thought that with Elijah, he had the whole thing drenched in water. Now, some would say, well, there was a drought. Where was the water? Well, it was probably ocean water. You couldn't drink that. It was nearby or some, you know, some place where there was still water. But it's most likely, I would think, ocean water. So they just poured it all over, filled up the trenches with it, made it where if there was any hidden flame in there, it was drowned out. So once the water flowed at the time of the evening sacrifice, verse 36, Elijah the prophet came near and said, O Lord, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, today let it be known that you are God in Israel, that I am your servant, and I have done all these things at your word. Now that's the point, is to show that God is the God in Israel. Answer me, O Lord, answer me that this people may know that you, O Lord, are God, and that you have turned their heart back again. Now, 3.5 years had probably wooed him a bit, as I said. And he said, you know, make your mind up. It's either, you know, follow Baal or follow the Lord. He prayed that prayer. Verse 38 says, the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt offering and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. That happened previously. Leviticus speaks of that when the Lord did that with the first offering. Licked it up, fire, turned the water, everything, rocks, everything, took it up. Even these people, dull as they were, divided between two opinions. They said, the Lord, he is God, the Lord, he is God. And Elijah followed through with that. This is opportunity. False prophets and those who had false gods and worshiped false gods and encouraged the worship of false gods in the law were to be killed. Jezebel had killed the true servants of God. So Elijah said, verse 40, seize the prophets of Baal, do not let one of them escape. So they seized them, and Elijah brought them down to the brook Kishon and slew them there. He had them killed. He killed them. Brought them together, put them to death. This is going to have a bearing in Elijah's next crisis point. We won't go there tonight. But you see, this whole thing shows the madness of pretending that a false God exists as a true God. You know, you can't feel sorry for Baal. Baal, nothing. He's not, doesn't exist. It's the shame upon the people. Now, a lot of people say, you choose your religion, you choose your God, you go about it and worship however you want, and that's fine. We're very pluralistic that way in our society. You choose your God and you worship your God, and whatever you say to your God and believe about your God, people say, well, that's nice. I don't believe the same thing, but I respect that you have a belief. Notice how Elijah respected it. He had them all killed, the prophets, the priests of Baal. Of course, we don't do that. Now, that's not for us to do, but in Israel it was something that the Lord told them to do. And they weren't going to do it, though, until they were convinced that Baal was not truly God. And after this, they were convinced about that. And so all the people rose up and supported that action. There are people in the world who are born within the realm of a false God. They're taught from childhood how to serve that God, what to do that the God loves, what not to do. Their whole lives are in bondage to this false belief. Israel, with the true God declared to them, went down the same path. They rejected God and then made themselves like the nations that are deceived from the womb. And God, in his mercy, as it says in Elijah's prayer, that he was turning the hearts of the people back to him through this act. The rain is next. What Baal could not do, God alone is about to do. And Lord willing, when we get to it next Wednesday, we'll see that. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the power of God, the fire of God, how it truly is your power. You're the provider of rain. You're the one who nourishes the earth. You're the one who makes all things. Yet the world says we came about by chance, again, trying to take glory from you. Or that it's a weather thing or a climate thing. Oh, Lord, but you are the one. And so actively and zealously, unbelievers seek to eliminate you from the process. But, Lord, you can't be eliminated because we're the temporal ones. You're the eternal one. We praise you, Lord, that you here in the life of Elijah and at this time showed yourself mighty. Your people love that, Lord. We love to see you exalted. And we pray for more of it in our day. In Jesus' name, amen.